and open up to Proverbs chapter 4. The book of Psalms is a big fat book, like right in the middle of the Bible, and Proverbs comes right after that. And we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. We're talking just for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks about families, marriage, parenting. Today we're going to talk a little bit about parenting and discipline within the home. And we're going to find instruction for ourselves and correction for ourselves in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I'll read on down through verse 13. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. This is the perfect, powerful word of God to each and every one of us in whatever situation, whatever family you find yourself in. May he bless it to our lives. You may be seated. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of pastor. This is a proverb, not from the book of Proverbs, but it's actually true. I actually believe it. It's a truism because it's true. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of pastor. An ounce of father is worth a pound of police officer or correctional officer later on in life. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of pastor. An ounce of father is worth a pound of pastor. Why is that a truism and why is it true? Because, well, to kind of go roll it through with you, in this hour, a few pounds of pastor is going to try to convince and instruct several pounds of congregation that in families, specifically in mothers and fathers, there's a tremendous power to establish and bless with God's word and God's way. Why is it so true that a pound of pastor is worth less than an ounce of mother? Well, it's because a parent's teaching is the first teaching. And a parent's teaching is the most natural teaching. And a parent's teaching is the most authentically modeled teaching that there is. Look, we are a family together as the family of God, and we're all about getting in each other's lives in ABFs and small groups and all the rest of it, but we're trying to establish that, but we would all admit and know that it's actually in your household where you grow up, what is said and what is modeled. I mean, you can't escape from it. That's the most authentic mentoring and modeling of teaching that you're ever going to find is from your mother and from your father. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of pastor because, frankly, by the time they get to the pastor, that hard drive has already been filled with data, and it actually downloaded several viruses as well. By the time they get to the pastor, that blank sheet of paper has been scribbled on with Sharpie up and down and in the margins and everywhere else. The first marks that are made on the page are made by mother and father. They matter most. The reason we want to address parenting and families, the reason that being a mother, being a father, if you're not a mother or father, you're a single who doesn't have kids yet, or you're older as a grandparent and the kids are moved away and all around, the reason families matter, the reason this matters for our attention now, I'll tell you why. And the reason why is because we believe. And when I say we believe, I mean that we for real believe that every member of every family has an everlasting misery to avoid. And we believe, and when I say we believe, I mean we for real believe that every member of every family has an everlasting happiness to find. And there is one way to avoid that everlasting misery and one way to find that everlasting joy. And that is in the truth of Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us by his work. How diligently, mothers, fathers, should you be warning your children about the everlasting misery that they must avoid? And how faithfully, fathers and mothers, should you be wooing and winning and influencing your children toward that everlasting happiness that can be theirs in Jesus Christ? This is what we believe, like we for real believe. What? How thankful should my kids be if I show them how to be responsible and get a good job and make a small pile of money on this dusty, smelly, smoggy planet for 70 or 80 years? Then what? This is what really matters. If you're currently raising children, this book, Proverbs, is for you. If you're a single in this church, surrounded by families, this book, Proverbs, gives you so much insight and so much wisdom in being an influence and a friend and a help. If you're a sibling and you have brothers and sisters, this is God's word and God's way for us. So we all need to understand what this book says to us about discipline. So I want to talk about discipline from the book of Proverbs together, and we'll ask some questions about it. First question is, what is discipline? The Proverbs talk about discipline. This is a word with a deep and wide definition. It's not a simplistic one thing. It's a multifaceted concept. Here's a definition of discipline that you can remember and follow through. This is faithful to what the Proverbs teach about discipline. Discipline is instruction through communication and correction through consequence. Discipline, according to the Proverbs, is. Discipline is instruction through communication and correction through consequence. Correction through consequence means what? Spanking. That's what it means. Proverbs use over and over this metaphor or this symbol of the rod, which means correction, which means a spanking. Discipline is correction through consequence and instruction through communication. The Proverbs speak over and over about how, son, I taught you. Son, I explained to you. When I was tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, she told me about life. It's communication, teaching. Proverbs teach through storytelling. The Proverbs teach through the absolutely marvelous teaching feature of envisioning the end. If you go that way, this is what it'll feel like, and this is what it'll end up like. Communication, storytelling, envisioning the end, imparting knowledge, and correction through the rod, through consequence. The discipline is to carry out your God-given stewardship as mothers and fathers. Look, we've all been in that restaurant where that little one hauls off and tells her mother and father, or tells his mother and father, what they're going to do and when they're going to do it and who's going to eat what and who gets to throw their food at the wall and all the rest of it. We've all been there and seen that. That's not just annoying or embarrassing. That's a lie about how God created the world and embedded us in family relationships. It's an absolute satanic lie. That's not the world that God created. God did not create a world where serpents tell wives what to do and they follow them. God did not, that's not the way that God made for us. No, we live in the world that God ordained, and we follow in His ways. And so we listen to and we obey what He's called us to do in discipline. And this is helpful, like I said, for all of us, from grandparents to singles to parents who are right in the thick of it. That's what discipline is, instruction and correction through communication and through consequence. Another question, how do we discipline? The first thing we need to say it as frankly as the Bible says it, is that we discipline with the rod, that is, with consequence. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline removes it far from him. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline removes it far from him. Proverbs 22, 15 does not say, and I consulted it in the Hebrew, it does not say, all of the right choices are naturally blossoming within the heart of every child. And what the parent has to do is stay out of the way and never correct and never spank, and the natural result of that will be a wonderful life for that child. No. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29, verse 15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother, but the rod and reproof give wisdom. God has given us two means, and He means for both of those means to be utilized together. Proverbs 29, 15, the rod and reproof. God has given us two means, and He means for both of those means to be used together, the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof. Consequence and communication. The rod and reproof. Spanking and speaking. Both. What is the reproof without the rod? That is, what is speaking without spanking? That is, what is instruction without discipline? What that is advice. And that's good. But I promise you, your children need more than advice. Matter is more urgent than that. Hell is more real than that. And the consequences of sin are scarier than that. What is the rod without reproof? What is the rod without reproof? What is bringing a consequence without any communication? Well, that's abuse. That's to exasperate and harm and injure. That's to confuse. To just smack a child is never what is the biblical intent of the rod and consequence. To bring physical correction is only legitimate when it is brought in a loving manner along with communication, ahead of time and during and after the fact. It's instruction and discipline. It's the rod and reproof. And what the Bible says is that every parent ought to use both of these means. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 13, 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not withhold correction from your child. Though you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not withhold correction from your child. Young parents, and I no longer place myself in that category. I don't. Those days are behind me. Young parents, do not buy into the notion that spanking is for silly, backward-looking, knuckle-dragging Neanderthals. Don't believe that. I do not want you to raise your children based on the wisdom of what is currently trending on your Twitter feed. I want you to raise your children based on what has been and what always will be perfect, inerrant, reliable, authoritative truth. You heed the word of God and follow what it says and wait for God to bless his word. How do we discipline? Discipline with the rod, with consequences. The second question, or second answer to the question, how do we discipline? With integrity as an example. With integrity as an example. Jesus said one time to the teachers, woe to you teachers! You pile commandments on your students, and you don't lift a finger to help them understand and apply those commands. Think about that as a parent. I think about that all the time as a pastor. I don't want Jesus to say that to me. You pile all those commands on them, but you don't do anything to help them. No, we need to discipline with integrity as an example. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 10 and 11. Look at verses 10 and 11 again of our chapter, Proverbs 4. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. You hear that? I have led you in the path of uprightness. I am not one of those parents who sits and says, well, do this, go that way, while I'm sitting still and going nothing myself, or while I'm walking the other way myself. He said the biblical discipline, the one who practices biblical discipline is able to say, I have led you in the paths of uprightness. That day is coming. The day is coming quick. If you have toddlers, the day is coming quicker than you can blink, when they will be online enough and old enough and mature enough to begin to be disgusted enough that you tell them to honor authority, and you don't honor authority a bit in your own life. That you tell them how important God is, and they never see you sacrifice your money for God or weep over God's word. Don't do that as a parent. Take the time to apply the truth to yourself. Take the time to confess your sin. Have the humility to apologize and confess. Some of you, your home is frozen right now in anger and hatred. And father and mother, it is because you won't thaw that by humbling yourselves to each other and to your kids. with integrity as an example. I have to speak the truth within my household because God commands me to, and so do you. But it's also true that we earn the right to speak the truth within our household by demonstrating that we ourselves are in line with the truth. I earn the right to speak by four facets of my own integrity, four paths of my own personal progress in the truth. Four paths of my own personal progress in the truth are what give me the right to speak the truth with integrity. And they're simply these. One, Spirit-filled prayer. Two, Spirit-filled scripture meditation. Three, sacrificial service. And four, submissive, teachable heart. Four paths of my own personal progress give me the right to speak the truth with integrity. Number one, Spirit-filled prayer. I'm parenting at my best when I'm praying and fasting. I'm being a husband and a faithful husband at my best when I am selflessly, lovingly praying for and with my wife. Spirit-filled prayer. Number two, Spirit-filled scripture meditation. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't want to feel like a hypocrite and just throw a Bible verse at them when there's no Bible verses in me. Spirit-filled prayer, Spirit-filled scripture meditation. Third, sacrificial service. That is, as the leader of the household, what that means is all of the worst jobs belong to me. As the leader of the household, what that means is the hardest thing, the toughest thing, the earliest thing, the latest thing, I've got that. No complaints, no whining, I've got that. Sacrificial service. I'm the first to give and the last to take seconds. And submissive and teachable myself. I want my family to see that I am wholeheartedly submissive to the elders of this congregation. Submissive to God. Submissive to the authorities in my life. I'll tell you what. Most of the time that husbands or dads whine about the fact that they're not respected and listened to, it's because these four areas are an absolute travesty in their life. Every now and then, I'll find a dad or a husband who's really tracking in these four areas, and his family is, or a member of his family is just completely closed to them. But that's rare. That's rare. With integrity as an example. Another answer to the question, how do we discipline? With hope. This is important. Look at Proverbs 6. We discipline with hope. With hope. Look at Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. Love these verses. My son, verse 20 of Proverbs 6, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. When you discipline your children, you are leading them into the way of light and life. You discipline with hope. If your discipline is proving to your kids that being a Christian means saying no to everything and frowning all the time, why would they want that? Why would anyone want that? What this says is that discipline is the way of light and the way of life. And you see it here, Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6, right here in the context. The father, the mother, is saying to the child, a biblical sexual ethic, that is refusing sexual abominations, refusing fornications, refusing adultery, is the way toward great joy and tremendous pleasure with no regret. Proverbs 6 goes on to say, the father is teaching about biblical financial stewardship and not being lazy and working hard. And what it says many times there, it says very, very strongly, that a biblical work ethic, biblical financial stewardship is the way to prosperity and peace and success. And you're not going to be the guy that freaks out that the creditors are coming after you because you know that your household has integrity and you're secure. We discipline with hope. We discipline with joy and with hope because God's way is the way of life and the way of light and the way of peace. Hey, if you are disciplining your kids with an angry, vindictive spirit, you are preaching an anti-gospel to your children. I don't want them to want that gospel. It's not godly. God is love, and God's ways are best. You know, we give up plenty for the kingdom of God, plenty. And 99% of it is nasty anyway. The little bit that we give up, Jesus happens to say, oh, 100-fold, you're going to get it back. We discipline our children with hope. Be an encourager. Teach them that God is good and that God's ways are best. Also, we discipline with love. We discipline with a loving concern for our kids. This goes right along with hope. Discipline your children for their own sake. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves his son is diligent to discipline him. Discipline your children with love. Hey, do you know what? Can I just tell you, if you are not faithfully and diligently disciplining your kids, you are proving to us that you love yourself while you hate your kids. That's lazy self-love. But the more we love them, the more we'll take the effort and the time and the sacrifice to lovingly discipline them. The Bible says very clearly here about the rod and spanking throughout Proverbs, corporal discipline, that is spanking, is never, ever hauling off and smacking a kid. It is always sitting and communicating with love and delivering a consequence that makes an impression, and then continuing to communicate with love. The very hands that delivered the consequence are the hands that pull that child in for an embrace. It's always administered in love. Discipline is corrective, not punitive. When you discipline your children, you are not God Almighty on the great white throne rendering judgment on the last day. When you're disciplining them, you're disciplining them with love and provisionally, because a little pain now is better than so much pain later. We discipline with love. And then lastly, and the Proverbs have so much to say about this, we discipline with words. We discipline with words. Hey, when's the last time that you blessed someone with your words? I hope it wasn't in the 80s. Hope you don't have to think back that far. When's the last time that someone was really discouraged and disheartened and you spoke lovingly to them and lifted them up? When was the last time that somebody was skewing and straying into sin and you spoke words of rebuke and correction to them and they heard it and you rescued them? This is what our words can do. And this is what we're called to do. Proverbs 25:11 says in the poetic language of the Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The right word at the right time is like apples of gold in settings of silver. What Proverbs 25 is saying in that poetic language is this: our words need to have three qualities. They need to be true, they need to be thoughtful, and they need to be timely. We need to discipline with words, and we need to do this with words that are true, that are thoughtful, that are timely. First, words that are true. That is, the words that I speak should trace their truthfulness all the way back to God's character and self-revelation in His Word. My words are so true that you can test them by the very self-revelation of God himself. Our words need to be true. And second, our words need to be thoughtful. Love this little verse in Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The words of the righteous are thoughtful. The heart of the righteous considers, thinks about it, ponders how to answer. Why is this important? Well, this is important because obviously there's no delete key. Once you say it, it's there. So we should think before we speak. Is this going to help? Too many of us vent because we are angry. And then we have the audacity to call that biblical instruction. It isn't. It's satanic. Be thoughtful. Where is God's grace in this? What am I trying to accomplish by saying this? Is this for me or is this for them? Words that are true, words that are thoughtful. Third, words that are timely. Words that are timely. To be wise, our words must not only be thoughtfully chosen, but they must be timely in their provision. And this being the right timing involves natural sensitivity and spiritual sensitivity. I mean, even Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a right time for everything. Our words need to be timely in this, just in natural sensitivity. That is, if your ninth grader is so completely freaked out and scared about this exam they're headed toward, maybe that 20-minute drive to school is not the best time for you to give a 28-minute lecture while the car's still running and the clock's still ticking. Have natural sensitivity to what's going on. Are they already overstressed? Is there something so immovable in their mind that whatever you're saying is not going to get through anyway? Just be realistic about what's going on naturally in life. And secondly, of course, a spiritual sensitivity to the timeliness of our words. We learn line upon line and precept upon precept. Even our Lord Jesus said, I have things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at this time. Words that are timely, words that are thoughtful, words that are true. Because the Proverbs says so much about our words, I want to have a little fun. And when I say I want to have a little fun, I mean I want to have a little fun and I want you to have a little pain. Because the Proverbs say so much about our words, I want to say just one thing about words and wives, moms, one thing about words and husbands, dads, and then also, because our church has an 87-year history, one thing, if I have time, about words and grandparents. So first, one thing the Proverbs say about words and moms or wives. Turn to Proverbs 27. Verses 15 and 16. And when I say turn to it, I mean turn to it, because I don't want to take the blame for saying this. It's here, okay? Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are just alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. That's Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, also speaking about the words of the wife and the mom, it says that the wrong wife or mom becomes rottenness in the bones of her husband and children. So Proverbs 12 says the words become rottenness in their bones. Proverbs 27 says the words are like the dripping of a rainy day. And we maybe laugh about that, and you know that this is what it's like, but this Proverbs 27 verses 15 and 16 is absolutely not a joke. Here's the imagery, the marvelous imagery here in the poetry of Solomon. The houses in Israel at the time of the writing of the Proverbs are just like the house. I was just in houses like this when we were in Kenya. You were with me. We were just in houses that were just like the houses that were there in when the Proverbs were written. Houses have walls made of earth, roof made of earth with a couple of sticks on it, and the ground is just the earth. And when it would rain, and that rain would begin to come through the roof and roll down the wall, and then puddle on the dirt, which would become mud, what would happen to that house when the floor of the house would become soft? Then the walls of the house would begin to bend and buckle, and the entire house would cave in. Proverbs 27 is saying, woman, you will do that to your house if your tongue is controlled by your flesh. Proverbs 27 is saying nothing less than that the stability of the entire household is attributable to the habitual speech patterns of the wife and mom. William Arnot has a wonderful commentary written in the 18th century on Proverbs. This is what he says about this verse. Woman is the very element of the household wherein all of its relationships and affections live and move and breathe. When that element is tainted, corruption spreads through all the breadth and sinks to the core of that poor household. Is your tongue a source of sorrow and pain, or is it a source of hope and love and light and life and peace? Words and husbands, dads. Proverbs say from Proverbs 1 all the way through Proverbs 31. I could list some proof texts, but I'll just say from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 31, what the Proverbs insist on is that the father, the husband, is primary accountability, leader, responsible, accountable, to speak to God about the household and to speak for the household in the community and within the household. Initiative toward God and initiative toward problem solving lands squarely on the shoulders of the father, of the husband. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, he who loves his wife loves his own body, loves his own self. You realize what that means. Just like when you get an eyelash stuck in your eye and your hand just comes up and tries to get that eyelash out. The rest of the body does not have a conference and say, that hand was so marvelously Christ-like and sacrificial in helping the eye. Let's just send that hand on a 2-week vacation, on a cruise to the Bahamas or something. It's simply expected that the hand will come up and try to get that thing out of the eye. When I'm telling you the father, husband, leader of the household, this is your responsibility. I'm not saying that this is marvelous if you're able to do this. I'm saying you don't have a choice. You don't have the luxury of a breakdown or of, well, this is too hard for me. Well, nobody understands me. Well, I'm under a lot of pressure at work. This is reality. You are first in, last out. You volunteer and take without complaining the worst jobs that there are. And when things go sideways and there's grumbling with the in-laws or there's prodigality in one of your teenagers, you handle that as a leader. You go to the church and find help. You bring your wife in and say, honey, this is what I think. What do you think? Let's talk about it. But you initiate that. That's your responsibility. Husbands say, well, all the time, well, I know I need to lead my family in the word and in prayer. The problem is I don't want to feel like a poser. I don't want to feel like a hypocrite because I don't pray and read the Bible very much on my own. If I try to lead the family in it, I'm going to be a hypocrite, and nobody wants to feel like a hypocrite. And our discussion's over? No. This is very easy to deal with. I'll tell you exactly how to deal with this. You, tomorrow, this is what you do. I don't want you to feel like a poser and a hypocrite in leading your family in prayer and Bible study tomorrow. So here's what you do. Tomorrow, you make sure that you, Father, spend 30 minutes in the Word and in prayer. And then, on Tuesday, you can lead your family in the Word and in prayer without feeling like a hypocrite. Then, what comes after Tuesday is this thing called Wednesday. And on Wednesday, you make sure that you spend 30 minutes in prayer and in the Word on your own. Then, on Thursday, you can lead your family in the Word and in prayer without feeling like a hypocrite. And after Thursday comes Friday. And on Friday, you make sure that you get up and spend 30 minutes in the Word and in prayer. And then on Saturday, you can lead your family in prayer and the Word without feeling like a hypocrite. You rinse, repeat for the rest of your life and do that. That's what we're talking about. It's very achievable. You just have to get off your tail. Words and husbands and fathers. Word about grandparents. Because I said I would do it, and if I don't, you grandparents have a way of making your complaints known. So we'll include this. This is called the prayer of a grandparent. And it's not original to me. I heard it in a sermon that I heard. I just share this with you. As you're a grandparent, share your wisdom, but share it gently and mercifully and graciously. This is the prayer of a grandparent. Lord, you know better than I know myself that I am getting older. And someday, I might even be old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject, on every occasion, to everyone. Release me from craving to straighten out everybody else's affairs. Keep my mind from the recital of endless details. Give me the wings to get to the point. I ask for grace enough to listen to the details of others' pains. Help me to endure this with patience. Seal my lips about my own aches and pains. For Lord, they are increasing, and my love of rehearsing them becomes sweeter as the years go by. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I might be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. Lord, I don't want to be a saint. Some of them are so hard to live with. But Lord, a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. I don't want to be that either. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places, talents in unexpected people, and give me the grace to always tell them about it. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, O Lord, that I still want to have a few friends at the end. Amen. We discipline with words. We discipline with love and with hope. We discipline with the integrity of our example. We discipline with the rod and reproof. And this is all true. Discipline is instruction through communication and correction through consequence. And we apply all of this for one reason. We believe all of this and try to practice all this as families, as singles, as siblings. All of us believe this and apply this for one reason. And the reason is because every member of every family has the same enemy. It is sin. And every member of every family has to find the way of release and forgiveness from that sin and to find the way of peace and of life. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of release from sin and redemption unto life. And did you know that at the heart of the gospel is discipline? Because what happened when the Christ bled and died on that piece of wood on the hill called Golgotha? What happened was the rod of God's discipline laced the only sinless back that ever walked the earth. He received the wrath of God that we could be given as a gift, the righteousness, the holiness, the love, the joy, the peace of God. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God in our place. And in Him, we have hope and life and light. And this is why, without hesitation, every moment of every day, we bring every family and every member of every family right back to Him, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And bow for prayer. And congregation, I give you a moment just to pray. As the word of God has been spoken, where there is conviction, talk to God about it. You need to say, God, something that was said just now in the sermon is exactly the problem I have. Is exactly the change I need to make. So have the humility to talk to God about it and ask Him for help. Just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we are Your children. We need Your discipline. We need Your instruction. We need Your guidance as our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, hear Your children as they pray. Answer their prayers. Change our lives. Change our habits. Change our speech. And Lord Jesus, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the cross, is that the only one who deserved no punishment took our place. Lord Jesus, help us to just get lost in the comprehension of this glorious mystery that You, the perfect, perfect Son of God, were crushed in our place. And fill our hearts with love and with light and with hope in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.